Hallelujah. Shine on the word like bright stars. You are offering it the word of life. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, mark well the parable of the sower. The seed along the path is the man who hears the message about God's kingdom without understanding it. The evil one approaches him to steal away what was sown in his mind. The seed that fell on patches of rock is a man who hears the message and at first receives it with joy, but he has no roots, so he lasts only for a time. When some setback or persecution involving the message comes, he soon falters. What was sown among briars is the man who hears the message, but then worldly anxiety and the lure of money cloak it off. Such a one produces no yield. But what was sown on good ground is the man who hears the message and takes it in. It is he who bears a yield of 100 or 60 or 30 fold. This is the gospel of the Lord. This 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel is the synthesis of what our Lord told us about not only having been preached the true faith, hearing it, but preserving it. Volumes could be written, and especially in our day, of the millions, and the word is millions, who had received the true faith and no longer believe. Only God knows how many in our day, once believing Catholics, have lost their faith. The figure is in the millions. We ask ourselves why. And this parable, in a few sentences, explains why. Those who have been brought up in the Catholic faith, even reared in the Catholic faith, first of all, do not really grasp what they believe, but to learn the Catholic faith, where do you go? And not only, I seldom talk this way, but the gospel demands it. Not only among the young, not only among the laity, not only among religious, but among priests. One of our recent conversations with the Holy Father's secretary, he asked me, Father, could you tell us here in Rome where there are seminaries in America still left where men can safely receive a good Catholic preparation for the priesthood? The few that I ticked off, thanks, he told me. We know about those. Where are the others? I told him. I don't know. I don't think they exist. Last night at table, we have one novice entering the Society of Jesus for the Detroit province this year. Whatever else we must do if we're going to preserve the faith in our country, we must especially prepare for learning the faith from those who have the faith, and I'm the full, unambiguous, authentic Catholic faith. Associate with those who have the faith, and I have to say it, and keep away from those who will damage our faith. We must pray, ask our Lord, Lord, that I may understand what I believe, but above all, live our faith. Because one of the most terrifying statements made by our Lord in the last verses of Mark's Gospel, which, by the way, are missing from all Protestant Bibles in the world. Those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Lord Jesus, deepen not just our faith, but strengthen the faith, especially of our leaders in the church, so that believing, they and we might be saved. Because, dear Jesus, faith saves. Those who have the faith and gave it up, the church teaches, nobody loses the faith. People only abandon the faith. Dear Lord, we believe. We believe. We believe. Strengthen our unbelief. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have revealed to little ones the mysteries of your kingdom. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up the hill. There he sat down. He was joined by his disciples. Then he began to speak. This is what he taught them. How happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy the gentle. They shall have the earth for their heritage. Happy those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. Happy the merciful, they shall have mercy shown them. Happy the pure of heart, they shall see God. Happy the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Happy those who are persecuted in the cause of right, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
First of all, my sympathies to the family and my promise of prayers. I remember the deceased in my masses as long as I'm offering mass here in this valley of tears. We speak of a person dying, and we are understandably grieved. But really, no one dies. Say that again. No one dies. The body dies. But we believe, and is this ever basic to our faith? We believe that we are here on earth for a short time, and then, depending on how well we have served God, we shall be happy with Him for all eternity. Whatever else, the occasion of the death of someone we've loved, whatever else it should teach us, it is the hope of a heavenly eternity. What then is death? Death is a temporary separation of body and soul. Death is the end of our probation here on earth. Death is meant to be the end of our trials and pains. Death is meant to be the beginning of eternity. I divide the human race into two classes. Those who believe in life after death, and those who either don't believe or at least are not sure. And if there is one thing that we in the United States need, please God, if necessary, to rediscover, it is that we were not made for this world. We're the most affluent nation in human history. We're the most long-alive nation in the annals of man. We who are constantly run away from pain. If there is one thing we better believe, it is that life in this world is only a prelude. And then I have to add, a condition for our life in eternity. On the occasion, therefore, of the death of someone we've loved, as we casually say, on the occasion of the death of the body of someone that we love, we should use that. That's the providential reason why God takes those whom we've loved on earth away from us temporarily to give us an occasion for proving our faith. Understandably, we are grieved. I know I was, right after my ordination, when I buried my mother. Christ himself wept at the grave of Lazarus. But then, and this is the real meaning of what we call death, the real meaning is that the person who had served God in this life has the assurance of everlasting life after, again, what we call, dare I say mistakenly, death. Christ called it sleep. That's why, that's the most fundamental reason why we go to sleep every night. Day after day, most of us, 365 days a year, we go to sleep to daily remind us that we are one day going to sleep. Well, that's the key word, going to sleep. We're going to wake up only more than 6 or 7 hours after we've gone to sleep in what we casually call death. The occasion of the death of someone we've loved. And over the years, it's 45 years now in my priesthood. Every time I offer, remember what we used to call the Requiem Mass? Used to be in black. The preferred vestments now are in white. To strengthen our faith in the life that awaits us. But does this have to be said? Does it have to be said in a country where people want to squeeze every drop of pleasure from every moment here on earth and avoid every possible pain? Oh, what fools we can be. What a dream world we can be living in. This is surely one occasion when we should tell ourselves we were not meant to stay here. I look at the people I'm talking to and I feel safe. I have lived longer here on earth than any of you. The days passed by swiftly. Whatever today's Mass should teach us, as we offer this sacrifice for the deceased one that we loved, we should wake up and prepare ourselves for our own entrance into eternity. Because depending on how faithfully we have served God here on earth, we shall be correspondingly happy, or the obverse, in the life to come. Obviously, we should pray every day for the one for whose eternal rest we are praying in this Mass. Every day, first of all, because we trust that the one for whom we're offering this Mass has saved his soul. But we also, as Catholics, we believe in purgatory. And in teaching priests, I remind them, don't forget. When you offer a funeral Mass, don't forget to tell the people to pray for the person for whom you're offering the Mass. None of us, what a safe statement, none of us is living a perfect life here on earth. Pray therefore daily for the eternal rest of the one for whom you're offering this Mass. Purgatory is real. Oh, our offering Mass for the deceased should wake up our faith. And I tell people, unless the death of someone we love does not wake up us in our faith, then nothing will. For those who have been bereaved by the death of someone we've loved. But pray for ourselves, that we who hope one day to join the one for whom we are now offering this holy sacrifice, that we shall be reunited in that heaven for which we were made. Lord Jesus, strengthen our faith in the life that is to come. We ask you, dear Lord, how this might be a grace for all of us, that we might look into our lives and ask ourselves, how ready am I to enter eternity? Because nothing in this world matters. Nothing. That's spelled N-O-T-H N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing in this world matters. Nothing. Except where the Lord calls us. From this life and to the life to come, we are ready to meet, as the Gospels tell us, the Bridegroom. Lord Jesus, we ask you to grant eternal rest to the one for whom we are offering this Mass. We ask you to prepare us to so live in this world as to be ready to enter that eternity for which we were made. Because, dear Jesus, we believe only our body dies, but we are destined to live with you for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Give me life, O Lord, and I will do your commands. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. I repeat what I said. It is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were completely overwhelmed and exclaimed, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, For a man it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Then it was Peter's turn to say to him, Here we have put everything aside to follow you. What can we expect from it? Jesus said to them, I give you my solemn word. In the new age, when the Son of Man makes a seat upon a throne befitting his glory, you who followed me shall likewise take your places on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Moreover, everyone who is given up home, brothers or sisters, father or mother, wife or children, or property for my sake will receive many times as much and inherit everlasting life. Many who are first shall come last, and the last shall come first. This is the Gospel of the Lord. A few days in Washington, I was talking to a multimillionaire to whom a Catholic institution owned over $500,000. The institution was in financial difficulties. I volunteered to talk to the multimillionaire. Wouldn't he at least defer the payment of interest or come down on the interest 11%? No. We talked. Nothing happened. Then I said, Bill was his first name. Bill, you know, Christ said it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Say that again. He's a Catholic. Very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I am praying he'll wake up. In the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, he compares the strategy of Satan with the policy of Christ in the famous meditation on the two standards. The strategy of Satan is to get people to want to acquire as much as possible. Then for possessions, they get all kinds of human praise. And human praise leads to pride. And pride is the fountainhead of all sin. Possession, praise, pride. That's the devil's strategy. Christ's, shall we call it, strategy is just the opposite. To be detached from everything in this world and to welcome not only not being recognized but being humiliated, being ignored, being contemned, in order to acquire humility, without which no one will get to heaven. And these possessions that Christ warns us against are not only mazuma. Any kind of worldly possessions. I have taught my Jesuits for 25 years. Intelligent men. Intellectual possessions. Strength of body. Attractive features. Social influence. Political power. The key is not that God wants all of us to be penniless or stupid, but he does want, especially the more we possess of whatever this world's goods, the more we've got to constantly, and the adverb is constantly, watch the surging of pride. Lord Jesus, we are living in a very affluent society, affluent financially, affluent politically, affluent in so many ways. Protect us, dear Lord, from the demon of pride. Because, as you couldn't have been plainer, only the humble, only those detached from everything in this world will be saved. Give us, dear Jesus, the humility of not caring who says or thinks what of us, only to seek to please you, because only the poor in spirit and the humble of heart will save their souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. God was in Christ to reconcile the world to himself, and the good news of reconciliation he has entrusted to us. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of God is like the case of the owner of an estate who went out at dawn to hire workmen for his vineyard. After reaching an agreement with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them out to his vineyard. He came out about mid-morning and saw the men standing around the marketplace without work. So he said to them, "You too go along to my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is fair." And that they went away. He came out again around noon and mid-afternoon and did the same. Finally, going out in late afternoon, he found still others standing around. To these he said, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" "No one has hired us," they told him. He said, "You go to the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workmen and give them their pay, but begin with the last group and end with the first." When those hired late in the afternoon came up, they received a full day's pay. But when the first group appeared, they supposed they would get more. Yet they received the same daily wage. Thereupon they complained to the owner, "This last group did only an hour's work, but you have put them on the same basis as us. We have worked a full day in the scorching heat." "My friend," he said to one in reply, "I do you no injustice. You agreed on the usual wage, did you not? Take your pay and go home. I intend to give this man, who was hired last, the same pay as you. I am free to do as I please with my money, am I not? Or are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." This is the gospel of the Lord. I don't believe there is a more practical teaching in the whole New Testament than the gospel we've just read. What is our Lord telling us? In the parable, men are hired at different times. Those hired in the morning are assured a certain pay. Then, at the end of the day, those who worked only an hour got the same pay as those who had worked all day. You might say, understandably, those who had worked all day complained. Well, by any standard of United Auto Workers, by any standard of human logic, the man who owned the vineyard was unjust, but not by divine logic. Everything, not only everything we have, but everything we are, everything comes to us from God, and the Word is everything. Except for God, you be the empty seats in chapel, and I would be an empty pulpit. We therefore dare not, otherwise we blaspheme. We dare not question why God gives more to some and less to others. In other words, what is our Lord telling us? He is warning us against the most prevalent, devastating sin to which we're all prone, beginning with the speaker, and that is the sin of envy. What is envy? Envy is the sadness we feel when someone has what we lack, or where someone succeeds and I have failed. Envy is the most prevalent and devastating passion of the human heart. How we need, and I speak for myself, how we need to control our temptation to envy. Does everyone receive the same from God? No. No two people. Some have more money. Having taught my Jesuits for 25 years, some have more intelligence. Just have it, that's all. Some have more spirituality. Some are just more holy people, that's all. So, what should be? What a hard question. What should be our reaction to someone having more than we? We should be happy. That is a real test of Christian charity. That's it. In other words, so far from being sad that someone has what I lack, I should be glad and thank God for His love of me, for giving me what I've got, and for His love of someone else. Thank God who has more than I. Lord Jesus, teach us, oh teach us, to beware of the venom of envy. Help us, dear Jesus, to thank You for giving more to others than You've given to us. Because, dear Savior, no envious person will reach heaven. Heaven is reserved for those who love others and love You so deeply they are happy that others have more than they. Because, dear God, everything we have is from You. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.